Psalm 14:1 says, The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Romans 1:19-20 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible declares that you are a fool if you deny the existence of God. You must start with a respect and a belief in God if you are to know anything. Prior to coming to knowledge of God, I was agnostic or undecided about the existence of God and about whether the Bible could be trusted as an absolute source of truth. Though I did not outright deny the existence of God, I lived as if he were non-existent. I was a fool, and I was without excuse for living a life of sin. I'd like to begin with a few influences during my time in college that radically turned me from God, but made my salvation so much more sweet and redemptive. Friedrich Nietzsche was a 19th century philosopher who is best known for the statement, God is dead. What he meant by this statement was that Christianity was no longer needed and that society had transcended the need for it. Christianity was merely a way for people to cope with a meaningless world in which there were no objective truths or morals. To overcome the despair of having nothing to cling to in this life, Nietzsche idolized strength and what he called the will to power. All that mattered in this life was the fulfillment of one's will, and that was the answer to overcoming the futility of life. During the last 10 years of his life, Nietzsche fell into a terrible mental illness and became completely unhinged from reality. In the last 2 years of that decade, he suffered 3 awful strokes, leaving him partially paralyzed and unable to speak. He died in 1900. Sigmund Freud was a 19th and 20th century neurologist who was highly regarded for founding the field of psychoanalysis. Though he was a medical doctor, he also had his own contributions to philosophy. In his book, Civilization and Its Discontents, Freud wrote that God is a creation of our minds and desires. Essentially, Christianity is a pacifier to placate our desire for a father figure because of how helpless we feel in this world. Christianity is a crutch to help us through a meaningless existence and to make us happy so we don't go insane from despair. Freud made it through his life by taking cocaine to deal with his depression. In the 1920s, the doctors discovered cancerous growth in his mouth, but refrained from telling him the exact diagnosis because it may have caused Freud to commit suicide. Finally, in 1939, his cancer of the mouth had become so severe that he opted to take an overdose of morphine to end the suffering. He died as a result. Immanuel Kant was an 18th century philosopher. He believed that rational thought can lead to a system of objective morals, or in other words, that humans are capable of arriving at what is good and right by reason alone. He saw Jesus as a moral ideal, as someone to imitate. He believed in a God, but believed that Christianity was largely allegorical. We are responsible for our own moral improvements in this life, according to Kant. We can become better people if we so choose. He posited human reason was the basis for knowledge, when the Bible clearly states that it is the fear of the Lord, not our reasoning. Our flawed reasoning leads to subjectivity, in which man invents his own moral standard. There is no hope in clinging to a self-invented or worldly definition of morality. Toward the end of his life, Kant became antisocial and bitter over a lingering illness that had left him with partial blindness and deafness, as well as memory loss. He died in 1804. These were some of the philosophers and their beliefs that I was exploring in 2010, my sophomore and junior year at UGA. The conditions under which they died appeared less than desirable. These unrepentant men died hopeless, to say the least. What they contributed in terms of philosophy offers nothing but that, hopelessness. That worldview soon began to rub off on me. As I mentioned earlier, I was agnostic concerning God and the Bible. I leaned toward the idea that God did exist, but that the Bible was not complete by itself to provide the answers. I thought human philosophy was necessary to supplement or edit what the Bible claimed. During this time that I spent exploring philosophies, I didn't open the Bible once. I was making claims on a book that I had not read or studied. All I had were preconceived notions of what I believed the Bible said from my time at a Christian private school. No doubt about it, my agnosticism was not an earnest attempt to find God. It's difficult to look back on myself and take pity as if my questioning God's existence was sincere and innocent. There should be no ambivalence about the existence of God. Verse 18 of Romans 1 described me perfectly. I held the truth in suppression because of the sin that clouded my heart. Had I died in my sinful state, appeared before God and told him, there wasn't sufficient evidence to follow you, he would have told me exactly what Romans 1:20 says, that I am without excuse. Of course, I couldn't come to a conclusion on God's existence. Sin had sealed my eyes shut. I was blind to my blindness. The only ultimate authority in my life was myself. I wouldn't accept God until he met my terms. God will not conform to my terms. God will not conform to our terms. He is waiting for us to come to his terms. Back to the timeline. My mother was diagnosed with terminal cancer in October 2010. She called me on a Friday to report the news, though everyone in the family had a sense that the diagnosis would not be good. I still remember the day clearly. It was October 15th on a Friday, and I went out for a run to clear my mind, but I couldn't. My mind was completely preoccupied with the bad news I had heard on the phone. After visiting with her, I was broken over how gaunt and emaciated she looked. I wondered why my mother was the victim of such a cruel illness. A friend of mine who I shared the news with told me that she would pray. I told her that it was absolutely useless and unnecessary to do so. If there was a God, why would he allow for this to happen? This was the first time in my life that I had been incredibly distraught and shook up. I didn't think it was fair or right, and my feelings of hopelessness and despair intensified. In November 2010, I received a message on Facebook from a friend who had turned his life over to Christ. The message was almost never-ending as he kept adding on to it, and it was clear that he was incredibly excited. But all I can truly recall is the smug and judgmental attitude I had as he was telling me about all the things Christ was doing in his life. I was thinking, there is no way any of this is genuine. I thought that he was going to go back to the old things in no time. I believed it was a phase he was going through. I knew what he was like before, profane, angry, critical. I could go on, but there were some serious sins in his life. I was right there with him through much of it. Needless to say, I was turned off by what he had to share with me. I thought he was being naive and gullible, and that Christianity was just a fad for him. I thought the same of other Christians at the University of Georgia. I did not believe any of them were sincere. I saw many of them acting worldly, especially with the music they listened to and the pictures and statuses they put on Facebook. I was very harsh and critical of others, specifically Christians, though. If I could describe myself in one word back then, cynical would be it. In December 2010, on a couple nights, I stayed up very late pondering the questions, why am I here, and is there a purpose to life? My philosophical readings weren't answering the questions I had. They weren't satisfying my desire for internal peace with who I am and what I'm doing in this world. Many of the philosophers I followed would say there is no purpose to life. Life just is. We exist for no designed purpose, and we are mere accident in the vast cosmos. These philosophers must have wrestled with the same questions I had. They had the same caustic attitude toward Christianity that I was becoming entrenched in. They reasoned that life doesn't have purpose, that it's meaningless. And if it does have meaning, it's whatever meaning you invent. Human philosophy was not filling that empty void within my heart. In January of 2011, I had a girlfriend. She quickly became a god or idol in my life, receiving my care and attention. Though in retrospect, I was showering her with attention because I expected those feelings to be reciprocated. Before we started dating, I believed that if only I had a girlfriend, my life would become much better, and that these nagging feelings of hopelessness and endless questions about life would go away. What happened was that my hopelessness became even more intense. The friend I mentioned, who told me about being changed by Christ, came over to my apartment a few times to hang out during that spring semester. We'd play a video game or have pizza together, but he would take the time at the end to discuss what Christ was doing in his life. He became visibly emotional and teary-eyed when he spoke about his testimony of what had been going on for several months. I would nod and smile at everything he had to say, but despite my cynicism, something stuck with me in my mind. Something had changed about him. He had not reverted back to his old self, and the passion with which he spoke had not subsided. By this point, I could not deny that something incredible had happened in his life. I could not, in all honesty, say that Christianity was merely a crutch for him. As I lead up to the night that I was saved, I want to clarify what I was. I was a sinner, completely lost and misguided. Some self-describing adjectives that come to my mind instantly: self-absorbed, judgmental, caustic, lustful, hating, disrespectful, angry, uncaring, unloving, and deceitful. I could list even more, but I can sum it up by saying that there was nothing good in me. Even if I did something I believed to be kind or nice, Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The good acts that I did were done in a facade, and they were motivated by selfishness and pride, whether I was consciously aware of that or not. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans 14:23 states, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I was faithless in all my actions, not pleasing the Lord. The only God in my life was myself. I was the center of my universe. I had to be cast down from that high place so that Christ could occupy the throne of my life. In my skepticism of God, or rather my self-worship, I was off on the wrong path of life. I was leaning on my own understanding to interpret who or what God was. Proverbs 3:5 says not to lean on your own understanding. If I waited for self-satisfactory evidence to conclude that the God of the Bible exists, I would go to the grave still waiting. Romans 1:20 declares that God's creation is clearly seen. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We are surrounded by God's magnificent creation, from the most distant stars in the farthest galaxies to the deepest canyons here on earth. Again, Romans 1:20 says, God deniers are without excuse. But there is something even more beautiful than all of God's creation, and even more declaratory of his power. The most powerful evidence is found in the beautiful transformation of an individual's life by the mysterious inner workings of an all-knowing, all-loving God. Praise God that my friend was unashamed and unrelentless about his sharing of his faith. It prepared my heart for what was to come. I spent Easter Sunday in 2011 with a few families at an Easter get-together. I had the opportunity of getting to know some great young kids while I was there. They were very happy and so full of energy. Later on that night, I reflected on my day. I thought about how the kids would grow up into a world full of nothing but despair and hopelessness, and that all they had to hang on to was whatever sense they could make of this world. I then thought, why are they bothering to smile or laugh? They don't know about the real emptiness of life yet. I also wondered what possessed that couple to have so many children. I thought it was almost unfair to them that they had to eventually face the cold, hard truth that nothing would give them peace or help, or help make sense of everything around them. But that night, something interrupted those thoughts. I wanted the happiness and carefreeness of those children. I wanted to be free from my nihilistic worldview that had no meaning to it. God brought my friend who had been witnessing to me to my mind. The changes in his life brought him so much joy and peace, and it was so readily evident. Then it hit me like a moment of sudden clarity. There was something he had that I did not. The Jesus Christ he spoke of must have been real, because he lived in my friend. It was very simple after that. I believed on Jesus Christ. I broke down in tears for about an hour, unable to pray aloud. But my heart cried out in repentance, believing that Jesus had the hope and peace that would fill the void within me. I told my friend that night what had overcome me. It was a very emotional night for the both of us. God chose to save me that night, bringing me to a point of repentance concerning my denial of God. I recall the next day walking around on campus with a new heart. I could not get over what had happened to me the previous night. I watched students pass me by, wondering if they had come to know Christ personally. It caused me to become emotional while I was there on campus. Before, I was indifferent and judgmental of others. Now I was completely consumed by the love of Christ. I recall telling my friend that this fire that had passed from him to me must be spread. I wanted to see others ignited by the Christ who lived in us. This passion stayed lit for a while, but dwindled in a couple weeks. I would do an occasional Bible study, but I still remained stubborn about becoming part of a local church. I slacked on reading my Bible, going on without it for months. I was trying to go it alone in the Christian faith. What was happening was that I fell back into much of the same sin that had once defined my life. I was invited to Crooked Creek back in the fall of 2011, but remained obstinate. I still believed church wasn't right for me. In January of 2012, I was invited to a church and decided to go. I sat in the back for the first few services, but I completely absorbed the messages. After a month or two, something possessed me to sit in one of the front pews. I began taking notes and paying close attention. God was actively working to break me in. After visiting a couple churches in early 2012, I felt the call to baptism. I wanted to understand its significance before I committed to it. I started to partially believe that baptism was the means through which the forgiveness of sins was accomplished, but something within me held me back from fully believing that. In fact, the Bible declares in Ephesians 2:8-9 that salvation is by the grace of God through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. I had met with the associate pastor at Crooked Creek Baptist to discuss baptism, and his help through the study of baptism was a blessing. I was engaged in studying out other doctrines as well, which motivated me to join a church that was right in doctrine and full of God's Spirit. I was baptized at Crooked Creek in September 2012. After receiving an invitation to Crooked Creek in fall of 2011, little did I realize that I would be baptized there a year later. God brought me to a point of submission to His ways. God is continuing to break down the resistance in my heart, and I am thankful for that. A Christian who is living apart from the will of God cannot have true happiness and joy. I was not experiencing the victorious Christian life while I refused to go to church or read my Bible. My old sinful nature is called the flesh, and it seeks to revert back to the old addictions and desires. But I have the new man, Jesus Christ, which contrasts with the flesh. My flesh wants everything opposite of what the Spirit wants. It wars against the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh and spirit are contrary to one another. The flesh will literally argue with the spirit, clamoring for things, relationships, or other human desires that never truly satisfy the soul. Before I was saved, I lived according to the flesh, always waiting on the next thing that would give me some satisfaction, whether it was a new music album, video game, or movie. I lived a very materialistic life. Living by the desires of the flesh cannot bring happiness, no matter how hard one tries. In my agnostic quest for proof of God's existence, I ignored one of the greatest evidences, and that was the consequences of sin. Denying God brought about a life full of depression and anxiety. I lived to please self, but it never came with the promises of peace and joy that are found in Scripture. Sin is essentially missing the mark. It is everything that God is not. Genesis 1:27 says that man was made in the image of God, and when I sin, I fall very, very short of His glory and image. The Bible speaks clearly in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. One preacher puts sin this way: no man becomes evil at once, but suggestion brings on indulgences. Indulgence is delight. Delight, consent. Consent, endeavor. Endeavor, practice. Practice, custom. Custom, excuse. Excuse, defense. Defense, obstinacy. Obstinacy, boasting. Boasting, a seared conscience and a reprobate mind. I think any of us could find ourselves in that list of progression of sin. But the last part of Romans 6:23 says that there is a gift of eternal life offered to us through Jesus Christ, and that the vicious cycle of sin can be broken. Praise God for being the mover of salvation in my life. Romans 5:8 says that while we were in our unregenerate, sinful state, God showed His perfect and holy love for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19 says that God loved us first, and because of that, we are now capable of loving God and others. It was the love of Jesus Christ that drove out the confusion, fear, hopelessness, and hate within me that night in April 2011. I am a personal witness to the changes that God has accomplished and is accomplishing in my life. My old self was completely wrong and dead, but today I stand justified and alive because Christ saw me in my state of despair and embraced me. Finally, I'd like to conclude with this. A Christian author once said that the Christian is the shining mark for Satan. I am convinced Satan will do all in his power to tear down Christians, instill fear within them, cause them to doubt, compromise their testimony, and rob them of accessing the victory in Christ. As a sinner, I was already lost in my own folly. Satan didn't have to do much to keep me in the clutches of the world. But praise God, my friend did not back down or shy away from sharing the gospel with me and from sharing his faith in Christ. I am fortunate, by God's grace, that he was not living the life of a passive Christian. God uses us to spread the good news, and Satan will target Christians to prevent any more from entering the kingdom. How important it is for us to stay close to the Lord, focus on the victory in Christ, be bold in the sharing of the gospel, and defend our faith effectively. By God's grace, I desire to be a bold witness in this dark world.